I've been preaching, as those who have been coming regularly know, on how to coach your kids in the game of life. And this is the fifth sermon, so we looked earlier at how to begin with the home field advantage, how to raise your children in a home of compassion, and then we looked at raising champions by looking at discipline and boundaries that are necessary for all of our lives. We looked at adding those to our team, looking at the fact that we raise children that on our own, that we're a part of the world, and we need to be conscious of the children of the world. And then last week, the best defense is a good offense, which is listening and being attentive to those around us. So today we're not talking about all those Yankees who are being released and Red Sox and Mets. It's not about their free agency. It's about that goal of raising our children to be released into the world. And let's hear how that arrives to us from the biblical text. I'll be reading from Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning at verse 16, the calling of disciples by Jesus. Hear now the word of the Lord. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. He went a little farther, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in their boats mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let your word and your truth and your spirit blow into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dr. Gary Smalley, a Christian marriage and family expert, quoted a study that was conducted by three PhDs at the University of Minnesota about raising positive children. And these experts described four parenting styles that they discovered most of us fall into. Two of them raised negative results for their children. Two were positive, one being the best of all. The negative parenting styles were described as being dominant or negligent. Dominant parents had high standards. They were harsh. They had little affection and caring in their style and interaction with their children. And negligent parents were just that. They were passive and they were uninvolved, also displaying a lack of caring and warmth. And both of those styles resulted in children who rebelled and resented authority. Now, positive styles were, believe it or not, permissive parents and loving yet firm parents. Permissive parents were seen as warm and supportive, but were weak in establishing the rules and boundaries. And so parents who grew up with permissive parents felt loved and secure, but they had a hard time making deadlines, respecting others, always accepting social norms and rules. Then we look finally at the loving and firm parents, the ones that most of us choose and wish to be. Their children grow up sensing they're loved, but they're also held accountable for well-defined boundaries. They tend to be emotionally secure, content and open in their communication, open to following their parents' faith. They excel at self-respect. They often can resist rebellious peer groups, and they respond well to authority figures. Most of us try to master that sort of style, but here's our dilemma. How do we let go of children that we have invested so much of our love and attention into? How to release them into this world that's going to nick them and kick them and cause problems for them in the days ahead? We start out protecting these harmless lives, and children, human children, are the most dependent life form on the earth. They couldn't exist without us for at least the first 5 years and often longer in life. And so parent and child create this dependent bond. How do we then pull back and allow them to begin to be independent and experience their own responsibility for difficulties in this world? That is so difficult that now a new phenomenon is being described. Some parents are holding on so tightly to their children and hover over them so much throughout life, they're called helicopter parents. Interesting study. Just Google that on the internet and find out what comes up. One of the sites I noticed was thecollegeboard.com. And it even has a self-test to see if you qualify as a helicopter parent. Some of you are getting sweaty right now wondering, Basically, if you call your children at college every day, if you make academic decisions for him or her, if you call the administration on behalf of your child, and if you begin to feel that when your child struggles academically, it reflects on you, you might qualify as a helicopter parent. Sometimes we hold on tightly, and it is indeed hard to let go. Now, I'm reasonably sure that none of us would qualify there, but most of us do admit it's hard to let our children go. Oh, there's times they try our patience and we're more than ready to see them move out on their own, but really and truly, when they move out, they create a big hole and a big vacuum in our lives today. We've poured a lot of time and energy in them, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. And we wonder, where did that time go? Where did our child go? Why aren't they answering their phone? You know, there just seems to be all of a sudden no communication. But there's another phenomenon that's happening, just in case you feel the empty nest a little too keenly. It's called boomerang kids. And boomerang kids, of course, are coming back to where they've been pushed out from. Because, of course, there's career change and there's high cost of housing and lots of us still have a spare bed. And so children come back into the nest. And while it makes economic sense, it doesn't always make emotional sense. And so I think there are two questions all parents need to ask as they're raising the children that God's entrusted to them. And the questions are this: are we holding on to them too tightly for their own good? And have we given our children enough age-appropriate responsibility to be ready when they reach adulthood to go out on their own? Basically, are we giving them roots and wings? Are we rooting them in solid principles for life so that we are preparing them for the day they will be free agents, ready to strike out on their own? Did you hear about how Zebedee had to let go of his sons that day on the seashore of Galilee? You know, we think letting go of our children is an issue that we're dealing with. It's been an issue that parents have dealt with for centuries, from the beginning of time. The moment you give a daughter away to be married and form a new family on their own, families have released children to be adults. And so we see that that happened even in the time of Jesus. One day, Father Zebedee's running a prospering business with his sons right there at his side and some hired men. The next day, they pick up, leave the nets, leave the business, and follow this preacher from the backwoods of Nazareth, Jesus. Kind of an amazing scene if you think about it. Sea of Galilee was a place of many fishermen, very prosperous corner of the north of Israel. Sea of Galilee is 7 miles long, or 7 miles wide and 13 miles long, a little smaller than the Long Island Sound. And Josephus, the historian from the time of Jesus, tells us that there were at least 330 boats pulling fish out of the Sea of Galilee. They were able to fish so much, they could not only feed their own population, but they were able to salt the fish, pack it, and process it, and send it all the way to Rome. Fish were a regular part of their diet, a regular part of their economy. And even today, if you're a traveler to Israel, you can be served fish from the Sea of Galilee, as I was in one of those seaside restaurants in 1987 in my first trip. Now, Mark's gospel is rather compacted, and so in the first 16 verses we skip today, we have Jesus introduced to us. We meet his wild cousin, John the Baptist. Jesus is baptized by John. He goes into the wilderness, is tempted, and comes out after having prayed and sensing God's Spirit upon his life, begins to call disciples to follow him. In one day, he kind of decimated the ranks of the fishermen on the shore where he walked. He called Peter and Andrew, who were invited to follow him and fish for people. The Gospel of Luke tells us Peter and Andrew were partners with James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So Jesus moves down the shore and invites these partners to also leave their nets and follow him. It wouldn't be unusual for a rabbi to invite young men to be his followers, but for these men it was risky business because they were leaving a sure thing and they were accepting a rather open-ended invitation from an unknown teacher of Nazareth. Where would their next meal come from? God only knew. The Bible shares with us a great deal about how Jesus formed the lives of these men. But it doesn't tell us much about what Papa Zebedee had to do. One day he lost his sons, lost his partners, strong hands, lost maybe some of his future dreams. Every good father taught his sons the Torah and a business, a trade, so that they would indeed make their living upon the world. Maybe Mr. Zebedee would bide his time. Maybe he thought boys will be boys. Once they go out and get hungry for a while, they'll come back. They'll be more appreciative of the life that I was teaching them. They'll be here by my side. I just need to let them go through this phase. We don't know whether he was a patient man, whether he was a practical man. All we know is this, that the call of Jesus interrupted this nice, tight family unit. And it teaches us this lesson, my friends. We can't control our adult children. We're not even in charge of their destiny. God's in charge of that. When Jesus walked into Zebedee's life, called his sons, the boys followed, and Dad never said a word that's recorded in Scripture. And I don't know about you, but that kind of commends the man to me. Because he didn't complain, he didn't holler at them to come back. He maybe quietly smiled at the courage that was in their hearts to strike out and try something new. That was a big challenge to fish for people. A lot more complicated than fishing for fish. We don't know what Zebedee thought. We can only guess, but we read of nothing that he said. We do read of his wife, though, however. She appears later in the Gospels, Matthew 20. And maybe it is a point that moms never quite drop their ambitions like dads do for their children, because she shows up asking Jesus one favor. Could her sons, when he comes into his kingdom, please have the right hand and the left hand seats? And Jesus, while never promising that, I'm sure smiled in his heart and said, God bless her. Still wants the best for her boys. That's why we picked her to be the mom of those guys. But she also had to learn to let go and to trust that Jesus knew what he was doing and the boys knew what they were doing, even though they were choosing a risky and unconventional and materially suspect course of events. At least we know by her showing up, she supported them, and that was a blessing in their lives. How many of us can say that our parents have supported the choices we've made as adults? How many of us have been able to support our children? If you have this kind of blessing in your life, give thanks to God, because we don't all have it. We don't all receive our parents' approval. Many of us might wish for it. Most of us want to please our parents, I believe. But some parents are so narrow-minded or so narrowly focused that when we diverge from the path or when our children take an unconventional path, it's hard to be able to stand up and cheer. And so for some reasons, parents don't let go of their expectations, their dreams, and do not allow children to be the free agents that God wants them to be. Over the years as a pastor, I have to tell you that I've received more than one phone call from out-of-town parents who are calling me because they want their children to make different choices. They're asking me to go and knock on the door and get involved in either a family dispute or find this wayward child and bring him back to the church. And usually they're Christians and they think a pastor is the only one they can turn to, and I'm glad that they turn to me, but I tell them we would be only so happy to help them if they choose to come in the door. Because we can't force them or make them do anything they're not willing to do. No pastor, no psychologist, no counselor can do that. So the message today is, in state or out of state, in agreement or out of agreement, we have to let our children go. Hopefully we can bless the choices that they've made. Even if they can't, I'll give you a word on that at the end of this sermon. The goal is independence. The hope is that they walk a course that we can bless. So how do we love them? Begin this process with them, graciously releasing them. It probably starts for most of us when they first go to school. And the question that will be raised is, what will you do when they receive the teacher that everybody tells you is the hardest teacher that no child would want? What do you do when you find out they have a problem on the playground with their peers? How do you get involved? Children need our coaching. They need our problem solving. They need our support. But they don't need us always running in and fixing everything for them. We need to teach them the principles by which they solve their problems. Those are the roots. We need to help them apply those principles for themselves. That's growing the wings. What happens when your child gets cut from a sports team for the first time? What happens if he or she fails a test or forgets to feed the fish and it's floating in the top of the tank? What happens if the winter coat is left in Vermont on the ski trip? What happens when the police pull him or her over for the speeding ticket for the first time? How do we teach a child personal responsibility in a balanced way that acknowledges we all make mistakes? We just shouldn't be repeating them again and again and again. The answers that parents form to these questions lays or delays the foundations for responsibility in adulthood. Well, let's be honest. When God puts a husband and wife together, he usually has two different opinions in the room about how to answer those questions. This is what makes life interesting. This is what makes communication necessary. We're often raised in two different homes. We have two different standards of what's being independent, of what's servanthood implies, of how we help and how we are helping too much. And so begin with the end in mind. Think about what will help this son or daughter eventually take personal responsibility and land on his or her own two feet. What would be better for tomorrow but maybe difficult to do today? What will build self-esteem? What will build self-confidence? What will build self-control? If you can't see eye to eye with your mate in answering these questions, there are good counselors available on some of the thorniest and trickiest issues. The Bible says, wisdom is found in many advisors. And parents, we have more resources available today than our parents had, which is why I commend counselors in difficult situations. But there's one other issue I told you I wanted to address here at the end, and it's this. While James and John broke the mold and joined a highly regarded circle of men who were known as the 12 apostles, what do we do if our children turn away and don't achieve something quite so admirable? What if they choose a disappointing path? What if we've poured all of our love and care and resources into their lives and they choose to succumb to alcoholism? Or they blow through a couple of marriages trying to find the right partner? How do we handle the tragic choices that sometimes adult children will make? Well, there's a great book written on this subject. I commend you. It's written by Christian psychiatrist Dr. James White, entitled Parents in Pain. And White reminds us that in having children, we need to relinquish some of those things that we may have felt were our rights and receive whatever God brings into our life through those children entrusted to our care. It's not our right, White says, to have children that we can always boast about. It's a privilege when children make choices that we're proud of, but it's not always our right. Children are their own free moral agents who eventually make their own adult choices, and not every one of them bring pride and honor to their parents. And even when we have younger children, our elementary school age or teenage children, they will sometimes try the best parents' patience and they will make choices that we will not be proud of. Children are different. Some grow up easy to raise and some are wild from the womb. Some will try your patience and stretch your soul. And so if you're expecting to have those two perfect children you can always write about in the Christmas letter, White advises us to let it go. Let it go. He also says we need to let go of our right to enjoy our children at all times. Sometimes it's work, and sometimes it's sheer wonder. You don't know what you're going to have as you wake up that day. Don't expect them to understand everything you've done to sacrifice for them. Don't expect them to repay everything that you've given to them. They don't know all that you have done. lot of it's behind the scenes. A lot of it's quietly wringing of hands and praying of prayers and of making those choices to take them here and take them there. We chose to bring these children into the world. They didn't choose their parents. And so we need to freely give to them, expecting little or nothing in return. And when you receive something, it's a gift that we can be grateful for. White says some children are naturally sensitive, attentive, and grateful. Others can be naturally self-centered and will never thank you until they become a parent or more reflective about what you've done for them. Some will be around when we wish. Others will be lost and forgotten on Father's Day, Mother's Day, birthdays, or when you may need them. So again, remember that you can give to your parent, to your children. They will have to choose someday to give back to you. If they do, celebrate that. If they don't, keep praying for them. Some children have answered the call to missions, and they're a continent away. And some children have just gone on the dark side of the moon, and they're out of touch. Accept that you've done your best, and now the rest is up to them and God. I want to close with this thought. Our hands are never open to what God wants to put into them when we're tightly holding on to what we want. And with the matter of children, sometimes seeing the best means releasing and letting go. Imagine if Father Zebedee had called those boys back and said, "Wait a minute, come here." They would have lost the adventure of a lifetime for what? A net full of fish. But because he let them go, they walked into God's glorious future for them. God has more than we ask for or imagine. So in every parent-child relationship, there's difficulty, but learn to let go. Learn to commend them to God's greater plans for them. It may take some detours. It may be even derailed. But trust even that to God. Because God called you to be a parent for a time. And then you're a cheerleader as they go forth into free agency. So may God allow us to be thankful for small mercies. May God allow us to have simple trust as they're released. And may God even show us large answers to prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this adventure of raising children. And we pray that whatever stage we're at, whether we've been released and blessed or whether we've been released and never blessed, whether we have children that we're raising now or children that we've already released into this world, thank you for that journey that we were on, the lessons we've learned, the ways we've grown, the challenges that were presented. Continue to allow us, we pray, to know how to pray for our children, know how to care for them, and know how to also experience your great grace and love and forgiveness in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.